Welcome to the cathedral. Good morning. Are you excited to be here this morning? Okay. Find three or four people around you. Say, welcome to the house of the Lord. Greet them with the love of Jesus.
Turn it.
Come on, everybody.
some hills to climb. I've had some weary days, and some sleepless nights. Oh, but when I look around, sometimes the clouds hung low, I could hardly see the road. I asked the question, Lord, why so much pain? But I learned He turns my midnight into day. So instead of complaining, I learned how to lift my hands toward heaven and say, thank you, Lord. I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I learned to say, thank you, Lord. He put food on the table and he put a shelter on. I learned to say thank you. That's why I say thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If pain rocked in my body, I still learn to say thank you, Lord. I may not have everything I want, but God supplied every need. I learn to say thank you, Lord. 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 Ah. Some said I should, but
Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Thessalonican church, his first letter, with these words. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he put those three together? Your spirit, soul, and body. Well, it's because we are a spirit who lives in a body and has a soul. The soul is the mind and the emotions. The spirit's what's related to God. And of course, the body is what we live in. And Paul prays that all three may be sanctified because we're holistic. You can't separate the three. When something happens to one, it affects the others. It's hard to get a hungry man spiritual. When you have depression, it's hard to get into praise. You're interconnected. Every part of you affects the other part of you. The second most important character, the Bible says, in history, Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, most important question now, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah who was to come. He has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like the children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. None greater among women than John the Baptist. I want to look at the relationship a minute. Really, it's a long introduction, but I want to look at the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. In Luke's gospel, the first chapter, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, first cousins. That comes as a shock to some of you. Jesus and John knew each other very closely. We need to understand somewhat of the times in which they were born. There was no television. There was no internet. There wasn't even a radio. There was no newspapers. Well, how did they get the news? Wait a minute. Luke wrote this account. How did Luke get the news? Who's Luke? Luke is a Gentile physician who came into the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul the Apostle. There's nearly 40 years between the time you read this story and the time Luke put it down on paper. How did he get it? How's his story kept? How are the stories of the Old Testament kept? They had the storyteller. Pastor, what's the storyteller? The oral tradition. It wasn't written down. There was no newspaper. It was handed down from one generation to another. And in each village, there's a storyteller that keeps the stories. Luke's telling us the story here. He's the storyteller. See, I grew up in a
born and grew up in a little different world than most of you. I was born on an island off the coast of North Carolina. I won't tell you the date, but I'll tell you this. They didn't have any electricity. They didn't have radio. They didn't have newspapers. How did they get the news? Well, it came on the mailboat. The mailboat moved up the coast of the Carolinas and delivered mail once a week to a little place called the postmaster. In fact, my grandmother was the postmistress for the little village of Atlantic, which used to be called Hunting Quarters after the Indians. And in every village, there was a storyteller. Ours was Uncle Charlie, Charlie Davis. I don't remember him, of course, but I've heard Mother tell about him, and his mother liked to tell stories. Charlie Davis would build a fire on the end of the west point of Harker's Island, and he built a great big fire so everybody could see it on the mainland. And then they saw the fire. They'd all come over. All the different families would gather from the eastern shores of the Carolinas, and Charlie would have some oysters on the fire to roast, and Grandma would bake some biscuits, and they'd bring it there, and they'd have a family reunion, and after it was all, they were all full, Charlie would sit down on the stump and tell them the stories. Tell them the stories of the families, where the Davises came from, where the Lewises came from, where the Willises came from. Tell them the story about the whales they caught, the children's whale, and all of the adults were off, and the whale came by, and all the children got in the boat and went and caught that children's whale. That's what they call the whale, the children's whale. Now, my dad said, I take after Uncle Charlie, because I inherited being the storyteller and the liar in the family. He said, Charlie never did a day's work in his life. He just told the stories, okay? Well, this is the same way it worked in here. So they're telling the stories about Mary and about the babe leaping in the womb of Elizabeth. And John the Baptist is there. And every year, all the families got together. How do you know? Because they all went to the temple. They had to make the temple offerings. They had to go, had to practice bar mitzvah. That's when the Jewish boy became a man. And he's recognized as that. Jesus was at his bar mitzvah when he got lost from the caravan, which was all the family. Remember the story? And they went back to find him in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the rabbis and the teachers. Well, John the Baptist had been there the year before, because John the Baptist was 1 year older. So every time they had a family gathering, guess who played together? Jesus and John. They knew each other very well. Now, we come to the baptism of Jesus, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. Remember that John knew him. Mark 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Then all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went by him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now the locusts he ate wasn't little bugs. This is the locust flower from a tree. John ate what the Bible's saying. In Australia, they call it tucker. He ate off the land. He ate off the land. He wasn't in the houses eating. He was eating the products of the land. Okay? It kind of looked like a wild man out there, wouldn't he? Okay. And he preached, saying, the one who comes after me, who's mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass that Jesus came from Nazareth, Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Son and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, why are you I'm just emphasizing the fact that when Jesus came to the Jordan, John knew who he was. John knew about the Holy Spirit on him. John knew he was the Messiah. John knew he was the one. And yet we find this question. Let's go back to our text in Matthew, the 14th chapter, again. Matthew chapter 14. And this is where we began. This is the text. This is John is in prison. Verse 3. And he said, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" Why would John ask that question? He knew who Jesus was. He knew the story. He knew that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew that when he was born, he leapt in the womb. He knew that story. He knew his name was John because an angel had given the name. He knew that he was to be the forerunner. He knew when he baptized Jesus that the Spirit of God came down. He knew that. He knew that a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why did he ask the question? Remember how I began? What you know in the spirit, you have problems with when the soul and the body and the spirit are not in harmony. John is in prison. It's not a prison like our prisons. Oh, no. This is a damp stone cell down under the ground under Herod's palace. Water's dripping down the walls. He's probably been beaten. He doesn't have a feather bed to lie on. Over in the corner is a chamber pot. Some of you don't know what that is, but it's a toilet without flesh and water. It stinks. Everything in this place stinks. Now, John is used to open fields. John was used to food out in the wilderness. What kind of food is he getting now? Slop. The rotten food left over from Herod's palace. That's what's brought down to him. He's hurting. His mind's in distress. His spirit knows who Jesus is. But if you're the one, what am I doing in this condition? Why am I in this hole? If you're the one. Besides that, Jesus doesn't act like John thinks he should act. He's disappointed. Look at the 18th verse. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Wait a minute. John's in prison because he dared say to Herod, "You're sleeping with your brother's wife. You're in adultery. You're a sinner." Jesus is eating with sinners. John's got the stories. A woman's caught in adultery, brought to Dennis, brought to Jesus. What does he do? "Neither do I forgive thee or blame thee. I forgive thee." He sits down with Pharisees. He eats with Pharisees. with tax collectors. He's in rich men's homes. I mean, he's drinking the best wine. He's eating the best roast beef. And John has seen ministry the other way. John's been out here with nothing on but a piece of leather, a belt around him, living in the wilderness. He just doesn't understand Jesus at all. Jesus, you're disappointing me, and you haven't fulfilled the scripture. Pastor, Jesus fulfilled. No, you haven't fulfilled the scripture. Turn to me, book of Isaiah 61. John knew this. John knew this exactly. This is the message of the prophet to the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to those about. Where am I? Where's John the Baptist? He's in prison. He's bound in prison. Wait just a minute. If you're the Messiah, the word said you're going to open those prison doors and set me free. That's what the word says, and you're not obeying the word of God. How many know that maybe John's getting a little angry? Are you the one? Now, Pastor. No, John's getting angry. You're supposed to proclaim the day of vengeance. Why aren't you destroying those Romans? Why aren't you destroying Herod? You're not doing what you said you would do. Praying that your soul will prosper and be in health. Wait a minute, God. That's what your word says, and I believe your word, but I'm not prospering. I'm out of work right now. Oh, is your word true or not? Wait a minute, Lord. You said, by your stripes, I'm healed. You said, go to the elders. Well, I went there. You said, let them lay hands on sick. I did that. But I'm still not healed. I still got pain. I still got up sick this morning. God, is your word true or isn't it true? Have you ever been mad with God? Now, I'll be honest. Have you ever been mad with God? I saw the story just last night of a young soldier, Christian. He and his wife, they loved Jesus. Knew the Lord with all his heart. Shrapnel blew up in his eyes. He's a young man. Walter Reed Hospital did everything they could. But then they said, you're going to be blind the rest of your life. We're going to send you home and discharge you from the army and give you an army discharge pension. You can sit at home now. The papers came to sign for his discharge so he could draw his check the rest of his life and be home blind. He said, no. I love the army. Well, blind people can't be in the army. I love the army. I signed up to be in the army. I was trained at West Point to be in the army. I believe Jesus is in my heart. Now, I got angry, he said. I was mad. His wife said, oh, when he came home, he was furious. He was hard to live with. I don't know how I put up with him. But we prayed. He said, finally, I prayed and said, Father, forgive me, God, for getting angry at you. You didn't do it. He said, then I applied back to the Army. He's now a professor at West Point, still in uniform, the only blind officer in the United States Army. But he said, no, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and Jesus Christ is still my Lord. Have you ever been disappointed? Ever been angry? Mary can tell you, I had one. I was going to be the Billy Graham of India. No doubt about it. Had the meeting all lined up. God set it up. I had an appointment to talk to Mrs. Gandhi. Man gave me the main auditorium in Bombay. Gold invitations went out. And then suddenly, the Indian government said, if you come, we're going to put you in the Indian prison. If you put your foot on Indian soil. Oh, God, you set me up. You did it. You did. I didn't do it. You did it. Now I'm stopped. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit anymore. I don't believe God answers these prayers. Say, Pastor, you didn't get that way. Yes, I did. I got mad at God. I was furious. He disappointed me. How dare God disappoint me? So I decided what I'll do is I'll go back to the cemetery at that time, get my doctorate and go back out of the full gospel, out of the whole thing, get me a dead little church somewhere or a big church and sit in it, and that would be it. I wouldn't, no more gifts of the Spirit, no more healing, no more. So I go back. Yeah. God set me up. I go back and they said, we're not having chapel today. We moved the whole chapel over to the cafeteria. We got so many people going to chapel. Oh, okay. So I go walking in from the platform. It's my friend Jamie Buckingham. He says, Paul Willis, come up here and let's tell these Baptists how to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now I'm whipped. I'm at a Baptist seminary, don't believe in the Holy Ghost, and the man on the platform saying, come up here and tell them how to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And went up, Jamie's a good friend of mine, put his arm around me, said, didn't get to go to India, did you? He said, Paul, now Jamie Buckingham knew the Spirit of God. He was one of the wisest men I've ever known. He says, Paul, when God says no, he expects you to say, yes, sir. Oh, what? When God says no, he expects you to say, yes, sir. No, I'm going to have it my way. My way. Remember Peter? They're sitting at what we call the Lord's Supper. Actually, it was the Passover meal. Matthew 26. It's a beautiful setting. Upper room, breeze is blowing through. All of Peter's friends are there. Jesus is there, they're full. They've just had a big meal of lamb. Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Not me, Lord. No. I will never. No, not me, Lord. Situation's real nice. Now the situation changes. Peter sat outside in the courtyard. He's not in there with his friends now. A servant girl came to him saying, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." He denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." We'd gone out to the gate when another girl saw him and said to him, "Those were there. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays me." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." What happened to Peter? He's taken out of his comfortable environment. No longer has his friends around him. Jesus has been slapped and spit upon, and they might crucify him, and they might crucify Peter. Oh, it's no longer a good situation. The environment's changed. What am I going to do there? I don't understand the man. That's what John was saying. That's what Peter's saying. I don't understand what he's doing. I don't understand the man. I got a confession for you. I've been serving 50 years and I still don't understand the man. What? 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up to glory. Pastor, you're supposed to know everything. I don't understand the virgin birth. That is not the way kids come into the world. I've known the way kids come into the world since I was 12 years old. And children not born without a father. He may not call himself his father, but there's still one around. But I don't understand how Mary conceives with no man. He will be called Emmanuel, God. I don't understand how God in heaven incorporated the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. The baptism with John, have you ever figured it out? God's in heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit's in the air as a dove, and Jesus in the water, and yet all three are one. Pastor, I believe it, I don't understand it. The doctrine of Trinity. There's contradictions. Two lines are supposed to go parallel. They're not supposed to go together. Not true in the Spirit. The Bible does contradict itself. What? Spiritual things do contradict themselves. In John 8:58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You're not even 30 years old, and you're telling us you were around before Abraham? That doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. John 14:1-6. "Not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know." Huh? "And the way you know." And Thomas, I can see what Thomas is scratching his head, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am." Wait a minute. When you get in the car and you're going so-and-so, that's the way, that's the street. Jesus said, "I am the street." How many know? Don't make any sense. Why do bad things happen to good people and even Christian people? How can John be in the prison? No greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. Lived a pure, holy life. What's he doing there? Well, my hero is the Apostle Paul. After Jesus Christ, both in time and everything, Paul's the greatest. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Listen to Paul. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelis? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are the ministers Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor, more abundant. Wait a minute. This is Christian, apostle. In stripes, more above measure. In prison, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 39, 40 kills you, man. He received them 5 times. He's beaten. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in peril in the water, in peril in robber, in peril of the Gentiles, in peril of my own people, peril of the city, peril in the wilderness, peril of the sea, in peril of my false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, cold and naked. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concerns of the churches. Wow. Wow. Now, this is Paul. And he's suffering. He's hurt. He's miserable. 1 Peter 4:12. Say, Pastor, keep on, you get me depressed. Okay. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of God rests on you. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody, or other people. But anyone who suffers as a Christian. Now, Pastor, Christians aren't supposed to suffer. The question is not why me. The question is why not me? Huh? There's millions of people in this world hungry. Obviously, I'm not. Why not me? There's multitudes being persecuted for their faith. I've had a little, but not like this. Why not me? There's multitudes sick, mentally and physically. But here I am. Why not me? And then the question a lot of charismatic Christians ask, why am I not healed? Why am I still living? I'm going to shock you. Faith has to overcome something, or it's not faith. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews sometime. The roll call of faith. Every one of those people in there had obstacles in their life, tremendous obstacles to overcome. There's no faith if there hadn't been doubt. What? There's no faith if there hasn't been adversary. There is no faith if there's not something you've got to conquer. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him is begotten, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments not burdensome. For whosoever is born of God, listen, overcomes the world. Overcomes. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Our faith. You mean you got to walk by faith? Yeah. You mean you got to confess by faith? Yes. You got to believe by faith. Jesus, why am I here? Said John. You know what Jesus answered? John, blessed are you if you're not offended in me. What? You're blessed if you don't get angry and stay angry about it. You're blessed if you're not offended. Just don't get offended at God at what is happening in your life. Whoa, Pastor. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Listen, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. To whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. John, blessed are you if you're not offended in me. You can't see it. You don't understand it. But a good thing's coming. What's the good thing? Well, a silly little girl's going to do a little silly dance. Huh? A silly little girl's going to do a little silly dance. And because she dances in her silly little dance before the king, they're going to cut your head off. Wait a minute. This is for my good. All things are working for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Some of you are having a hard time following this. So Herodias calls for the dance. It's over. The axeman comes down. Come on, Jesus, are you the one? Is this it? John's head goes on the chopping block. The axe is raised. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I trust in you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Chop. Head rolls off, put on the platter, carried up, and presented to Herodias. But you don't see what's happened. The minute that axe cuts that head, John's not in prison. No, no, no. Suddenly, he's out of time, and he's standing in a golden palace of the most beautiful magnificence you ever saw. And smiling in front of him is his cousin, Jesus. And Jesus says, John, I was crucified for you. I took all your sins on the cross, John. I was raised from the dead for you. I took every transgression in your life, John. You're the greatest one born of the prophets. Welcome to my Father's kingdom, John. This is what was waiting for you from the foundation of the world, John. This is what you were looking for. This is your escape from prison. This is your escape from pain. This is your escape from humiliation. John, this is it. This is the whole thing. This is what was working together for the good of those that love the Lord. And John, let me tell you something else. In the year 2011, Pastor Paul Willis is going to be in the Cathedral of His Glory, and he's going to be talking about you, John. Ha! He's going to be talking about your witness, John. He's going to talk about how you love me, John. He's going to talk about how you prepared the way for me, John. He's going to talk about the glory that's yours for all eternity, John. That suffering was just for a moment, John. My word is true, John. But Pastor, we're still in this prison. You're not going to stay there. Wait a minute. Pastor, is everybody you pray for healed? Well, it don't look like it to me. They're not going to, in my father's house, they're not going to be sick. Hello. No disease there. No sickness. No prison. No. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Wow. But I am saved. Yes, you are. And you're on your way to glory. I don't know when you'll get there. I don't know what suffering you'll go through. I don't know what discouragement you'll go through. I don't know how many problems in your life and mine will come. But this I do know. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has overcome, and we overcome in him. No matter what comes. His word is true. And what? Blessed are you, my friend, if you're not offended in him. Bless you. Bow your head. Lord, so many things try to kill our faith. So many things try to kill our belief. So many things try to hold us back. But we know that this, whatever it is just temporary, and we'll pass through it. And that believers in you, in your Father's house, in our Father's house, in our Father's house, that's what we live for. If you don't have that hope and you don't have that faith, you are of all men most miserable, because you see, there's no way out. You'll always be in the prison of your own soul, of your own mind, of your own making. But the scripture's right. Jesus came to set you free.